Well, good morning. Is this a little loud? Feels echoey to me. Are some of these on, John? All right. My name's Sam Eitz, and I'm the youth pastor here at CBF, and it's a privilege to come talk to you guys this morning. If you have a Bible, you can open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're not going to jump in right away. I'm going to talk for a little bit beforehand, and then we'll read through Scripture and move on into the text. It kind of worked out cool. This morning we had communion before the talk, and the talk actually was going to be a good lead into communion, but it's just as good, I think, because of the text, a lead out. Because what I was going to begin with this morning was talking about memorials. I have had the privilege, in my opinion, just because it's been very cool for me to see and hear, of going to two different memorial services in the past 8 weeks. Both of the memorial services were for my wife's grandma and grandpa, so part of my family. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. But I was thinking about communion and how communion is also a memorial. We're remembering Jesus Christ. Every single time we take the bread and the cup, we are remembering what He did, why He did it. We're remembering Him, His work. And it's kind of interesting, today we're going to be in a passage that mainly talks about lawsuits. So you might think, well, how does that work together? But we're going to look at that this morning. So I have a couple questions first about memorials. And many of you have been to many more than I have. I've only been to 3 in my life. Have you ever been to a memorial service? Just track with me. And it would help too if some of you guys would nod, so that I feel like I'm just making sure that some of these things are relatable. So if you've ever been to a memorial service, I've been to a few. And I've had this feeling for the last two. Have you ever had this feeling? You're at the memorial service, and that person that you are remembering makes you want to live differently. You're at the memorial service, and you're hearing all these things, and you're hearing all this stuff about this great legacy that this person left. And it's a call to step up. At least it is to me. Have you ever felt that? Where you leave and you're thinking, you just want to stop doing some stupid things, and you want to start doing some things that are going to last and count. And when you're hearing about this great legacy, when I leave, I'm thinking to myself, man, I want to start a legacy that will be remembered, not just for remembered sake, but will ultimately glorify God in the end. And the memorial service I went to yesterday, it was all about that. And it was all about how Kirsten's grandpa, which many of you know, Zeke, loved Jesus. And I didn't know him for very long, but it was a privilege for me to hear some of those things. And I left feeling encouraged, and I left feeling challenged, and I left feeling like I really wanted to step it up. And so you leave and you have this feeling, and it's a great feeling, and it lasts for a while, sometimes not long enough. It's strong at first. But then certain things happen in life that take away some of that desire to want to live. And, you know, like that person, or at least follow in his footsteps. And when it's a great person, you think, man, even just a shadow of, if I could take that life and just try to live out a little bit of it, it would be good. But life happens, and problems come, and struggles kind of creep in. It's Satan's way of working. We live in a fallen world, and all of a sudden you do things, and you're like, man, just the other day I felt I wanted to change things. I wanted to start this new legacy. But now I'm back to the old way of what I was doing. And sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes right afterwards you do something and you think to yourself, man, if that person was here right now and they were watching me, this is definitely not what they would have wanted for me. They definitely wouldn't have wanted me to respond in this way or do this thing or say that to this person or go out and just, it affects you. It's something you think about, especially when it's recent. And the power of the event kind of wears off. It's much like camp, Soundview for a lot of kids. We talk about that a lot, actually, at youth group. Because at the first, you're experiencing and you're this close. You feel like you're this close to Jesus, right next to Him. And when you leave camp, everything the world does is just, it puts wedges every which way. And they all start hammering in and it just tries to move you further and further away from Jesus. And we've talked about that a lot of times. And so anyways, this idea of a legacy or of a memorial was on my mind. It has been on my mind for a while. And I actually have another family member who is most like this for me. I feel like if they could look down, and I don't know, you know, if that's, I don't think it has necessarily theological backing, but it's nice to think about. If they could look down and see my life, I feel like I fail them all the time. Because this person led such a good life. And I know what they wanted for me. And yet I always fall so short. And it kind of gets depressing. And I wonder, you know, man, what does that person think? What does he think about the way I'm living my life? At first, after the memorial, I was just, at first after that time, I was just so, I wanted to change my life and I wanted to get back on track and I wanted to start building a legacy that was going to last for generations so that my grandkids would remember the legacy that I left. And I feel like I disappoint this person all the time and I hurt them all the time. And when I do something that they're not proud of, it hurts me because I feel like they're looking at everything that I'm doing. And oftentimes those feelings come that are the most powerful when this person that we're remembering is a family member. Especially a mother or a father. And like I said, I have a family member who brings a lot of these feelings back to me. And most of you in this room have a similar story to mine. Many of you share this family member. Because his name is Jesus. There's a few points to be clear on. Jesus did die, but he rose. And that's, you know, that's different than most memorials. He's alive and well. So that's just a point we need to make clear for people here that don't know Jesus. And we also know that though we cannot theologically back, as it were, the idea of our family members who have gone from this life looking down and watching our lives, we do know that Jesus watches everything we do and He cares deeply about every decision we make. That we have theological backing for. He is aware, He sees everything, and He cares deeply. Most of us in this room are a part of this family. Most of us. Because we've been adopted into the family by Him. It was because of Him that we're now part of the family. He is the person that I feel... He's the person that I feel I let down all the time. Many of you can relate to that. He is the person that I feel I disappoint a lot. Because of the way I live. Because He lived a perfect legacy. He left a perfect example. And look at me. Look at me, how far I am away from that. And I know the hardest part is that I know what He wanted me to do. Because He specifically told me that His legacy was one that He wanted me to follow. And yet still, look how far I fall short. We're alive because of Him. We're breathing because of Him. We're going to be with Him forever because of Him. He lived the perfect life. He taught us what it meant to be generous and humble. He taught us how to speak and walk the right way. In every single sense, He is our spiritual Father. He raised us with Himself out of our depravity and set us up into His family, and we are going to inherit His kingdom along with Him. in a final day, he left a world-changing, the most world-changing legacy, because he was a real person, Jesus Christ, in the world. He left the greatest, most powerful legacy on earth. And we, as his children, have been called to live up and try to imitate and walk in a similar way and leave, even if it's just a shadow of that type of a legacy, that would be powerful. We have been called to do that. The Corinthian church that we're reading about has that same family bond that many of us do with Jesus. They had been saved because of Jesus through the preaching of Paul to the church, or to those people that then became the church. And he was present, Jesus was present with them in body. He was not present with them in body, but he was present with them in spirit. Paul had presented the gospel in such a way that previously, or I think that's in Galatians, that he said, you know, I've painted such a clear picture of Jesus for you that you might as well consider yourself, you might as well consider him right there with you. That's Galatians. But similarly, he had preached to the Corinthians the same gospel about the same Jesus. He taught them so much. He gave them so many spiritual gifts. We find that in the first chapter. They were a blessed church. Wealthy, gifted, intelligent. And they, when they met him and understood what he did, and in a sense observed the memorial, which is them remembering what he did, which was him dying for them, they were close to him. And they became close. They became passionate about him. And they looked up to Jesus for everything. But as time went on, much like we experience, because that is the experience of many of us today who have met him and were radically transformed by the memorial, by remembering and understanding the cross, as time went on, they drifted away. The Corinthian church did, and many of us have done the same thing. They drifted further and further away from Jesus. And now Jesus was more of a memory to them than a reality. And the legacy he left was a great legacy to talk about and think about, but one to replicate? No. At least they didn't think so. And I can say that I often don't think so. And I think many of you would agree, you don't always think that. We can talk about the legacy of Jesus. We can talk about his person and work. Does it affect every way we live? Sometimes not. Sometimes the world gets in the way. And it's been a while since they've met him and encountered him for the first time. Some of their initial love had waned. And the struggles of life and these wedges had slowly crept in between and had driven them further and further apart. And so in chapter 6, where we're picking up, Paul is writing them as directed by the Holy Spirit and reminding them of certain things they'd long forgotten. And like I said, what we're going to be talking about this morning, the passage talks about lawsuits. But the main, and he wrote them concerning lawsuits because they were struggling with a bunch of this stuff amongst themselves. And we're going to cover that. But what I'd like to focus on this morning is not so much the technicalities and all of the variations and excuses and all this stuff that people debate going on about, well, who you can sue and when you can sue and all this stuff. We're going to hear some very clear instruction from the Word. But what I want to talk about this morning is something that's underlying. And because lawsuits was only one of their problems. The Corinthians had a lot of problems. They were struggling with pride. They were struggling with disunity. They were struggling with sexual immorality and incest. They were a messed up church. And so these lawsuits, one of the problem, had just proliferated among the members. It's one thing that Paul addresses, but I do not believe it's I don't believe that he was just writing these words for them to take them down as a bunch of rules to memorize and then to use as a document to make sure that they were okay in suing someone. That's not what Paul wrote this section for, verses 1 through 11 in chapter 6. The first four chapters deal with unity. And even underneath unity is something even stronger. It's the thing that makes unity possible, and it's love. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Love, or in this case, the lack of it. And so, The title of the message, I don't have anything, any of this stuff up, but I'll tell it to you. It's really simple. The title of the message is 3 degrees of love. 3 degrees of love. Because we're going to be looking at three degrees of love, and it's just kind of the outline section. That's it. So if you would stand with me, we're going to read the passage. Then we're going to pray. If any of you, verse 1, has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, anoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers? The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Heavenly Father, the only way we will leave this morning different than when we walked in the door is if your Holy Spirit works in the hearts of the people in this room. I have no power. No one else has any power here except for you. Your word, Lord, let it convict our hearts. Let it encourage us to live in love. And I pray that not a single person this morning would leave the same way they came in. And Lord, I pray especially for the people in the room that have never known you. Lord, I pray that their hearts would be brought close to yours this morning, that you would dwell in their hearts, and that Satan's victory in their life would be defeated by the power of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. You can take a seat. And so this morning, when we're going to go through this passage, we only have 3 points, or not even points, but outlines. At first, it might not seem encouraging, okay? It might seem more convicting than encouraging. Let the conviction sink in, because we need it. Because we're sinners, and we need to understand how far we fall short, and then let the encouragement come by understanding Jesus and what He did for us in a way that we've never fully understood it before. That's for you believers there, out there. Okay, that's for me too. I need to be transformed in a new way by the love and a new understanding, a better understanding of the love that Jesus had for me. Because if I truly understood it, I would not live the way I do most of the week. And I think most of you would agree, if we truly understood the love of Jesus, it would radically be, our lives would be different. But then there's non-believers in the room, and I hope and pray that you come to know the love of Jesus this morning. And if you find yourself falling asleep and you can't stand me talking, then just pray for the non-believers in the room that they would meet Jesus. And use your time that way. So, the first section, I title it Love. It's the first degree of love that we're going to look at. The first 6 verses. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Basically, he's saying, taking each other to court as believers is wrong. Now, there are a lot of different technicalities you can get to. I don't want to hold on to those things. There's authorities on earth. We've been placed under authority. So yes, when things happen like murder or theft or rape or any of these horrible things, the authorities have to be involved. But here it's talking specifically about sin. Sinful things. Things that are making believers struggle with each other, and they're taking them each other to court, stuff that does not need to go in front of the court, stuff that the court really has no authority to judge because they have no understanding, these unbelievers, of spiritual matters. And so he's saying, dare you take it? Do you not know in verse 2 that the saints will judge the world? In the millennium we will come back, those with Christ, and we will reign and judge with Christ. Judging in this passage can be translated to actually judge and pass out judgment, and it also means to rule or ruling. So do you not know that the saints will judge or rule the world? And if you are to judge the world, if you're going to judge the world, are you not competent enough to judge trivial matters or trivial cases? He's saying if we believers are one day going to judge the world in the millennium with Christ, the King, can we not, and this is a huge matter, can we not just solve these little disputes among us in the church? Do you not know that you will judge angels? And there's been some talk about what exactly that means, but either way, because how are we going to judge good angels? But again, the word judge can mean rule. Do you not know that you will rule over angels? Or maybe we will be judging evil angels. We don't know exactly the meaning, but either way, we are going to be that high up. We have that much esteem and power with Jesus when we come back to reign with Him. He's laying thing on, after thing after thing, and basically saying, you guys are going to be really, really, really important judges one day, and you go to secular courts to judge these trivial matters that come up within the church, trying to shame them. How much more the things of this life, he's saying. Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint judges, even men of little account in the church. The man of least account in the church is more able to judge a matter of spiritual matters or these trivial cases in the church that involve sin than the highest authority in the world, as far as judges go, who is not a believer, because he has no understanding of spiritual things. Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account. I say this to shame you. Is it possible, and this is kind of sarcastic, but is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. Paul is upset. Paul is kind of, he's upset at them because he doesn't understand what they're doing and why they're doing this. See, am I getting this straight? You guys don't have a single person that's wise enough to judge between these matters in your whole church? And Corinth was the church, remember, that was praised for all the spiritual gifts they had. Corinth was a wealthy place. Corinth, they had a lot of wisdom and intellect in Corinth. He's saying, even in this supposedly wise and knowledgeable church, there's no one among you that can judge. And so there we go. The whole issue of public lawsuits among believers comes up because it's something they were dealing with, and he wants to deal with the problem. Now, maybe we don't struggle with that as much. And maybe you're a kid in the room and you think, well, what does this relate to me for? I don't even have the right to sue anyone or take people to law for years to come. So I don't need to listen to it. But that's not the point. Again, I don't think the point of Paul's point in writing to the Corinthians is just to give them a bunch of rules as to what they should do to solve the problems that were in the church. He was writing them because there were much deeper issues underlying in the church. There was just a lack of love for one another. That's why the first point is love. There was a lack of plain and simple Christian love for one another. They didn't love one another. They didn't love one another. They didn't love the church. Because they didn't deem anyone within the church to be wise enough to judge certain things. So in a sense, they had no respect and didn't love the church. And they also didn't love Jesus. like they should, because they had no regard for the way he was going to be portrayed among the world. Because they were just going and doing these things in front of non-believers. And the non-believers that are looking on, who had just the same struggles, are looking and thinking, what's different? There's no difference between me and you. So your God, he can't be real if there's no difference. And so in a sense, they were undermining their love for Jesus. We live in a nation today which is just pathetic when it comes to lawsuits. We're drowning in them in America. We have reality TV shows about lawsuits. We have, you know, hundreds of reality shows where people are supposed to be judged and then kicked off the show or brought into the show or win this competition. Just hundreds of them. Lawsuits make the top news. 600 people could die in China, but O.J. Simpson's trial could be above that. You know, it's insane. Especially lawsuits among the idols of this world and the pop stars and movie stars and people with half a brain that are just doing the most ridiculous things. Like one guy, story, in 2006, this guy, Alan Heckard, sued Michael Jordan and Nike founder Phil Knight for $832 million. He claimed to suffer defamation, injury, and emotional pain and suffering because people often mistook him for the basketball star. But thankfully they dropped the case a year later. I mean, how does that even get into the court system to waste their time? Suing someone because... Anyways, they had a lot of problems when it came to the law, to the legal system. And so this stuff is important, and this stuff cannot be looked over. Lawsuits should not happen between believers. Why? Because believers are called to love one another. And in true love for one another, you would not seek to gain all kinds of money or wealth or benefit from another believer who might have made a mistake or blundered or done something to you which was not right. It amounts to selfishness, not Christian love. And that's what they were struggling with. So they were lacking in love for one another, for the church, didn't esteem anyone high enough to be able to judge these cases. And for Jesus, it was a horrible testimony, going and living the exact same way as all the pagans around them, and just suing everyone within the church, and completely leaving out the church or a spiritual believer and being able to mediate some of these things. He says even the lowest person in the church could do this. And you're going to pagan judges and having to have them do it. The Corinthian church needed to understand what Christian love was all over again. Because I can assure you that this is a few years after Paul had planted the church. And like many of us, the love that we have for one another and for Jesus and for the church and spiritual things, when we first meet Jesus, it's great, it's strong, it's grounded in love and in just, we're excited about it. This year at Soundview, we're going to see tons of kids experience that same thing. When they come to know Jesus, and when Jesus can call them a son and an heir, or a daughter and an heir, they will... You can see it in their faces. They're so excited. And they go about and they talk to their friends and they want to forgive people and they want to give and they want to do this and that. You can see it. It transforms their life. But the Corinthians need to understand love all over again. Okay? So before we move on to the next point, a couple of questions for us to think about. Because I believe that there's people in this room, many of us, because I've been here in my life, that have had a tainted view of Christian love. We buy too much into the world system and think that it's okay to sue one another. We think that we're just going to push aside all these different commands because this is what the world is doing after all. This is the way the world does it, so this is the way Christians do it. And that's the biggest lie. Because the whole theme of our series of messages through Corinthians is countercultural Christianity. So everything that the world would do, we don't do. We do something different because it's better. Because the Word of God is not the way of the world. The Word of God is much higher than the way of the world. So I believe there's a lot of people in this room that have a tainted view of Christian love. Maybe some of you experienced it from other churches. Or maybe some of you who just have never had a relationship with Jesus
have experienced that some Christians seem to be the meanest people ever. That happens. But we cannot focus on believers' love. We can't focus on Christian love because Christians also fail. We fall short of that great example that Jesus set for us, and so we do fail in showing love. So if your perspective of Christ-like love has been tainted by a Christian or a church, or maybe you just see a bunch of hypocrisy or something, know that that is not Christian love. That's a perversion of Christian love. Christian love comes from Christ. It's Christ-like love. And Christ-like love doesn't go on around suing people. And they don't go around gossiping about people and all the stuff that might have burned or alienated people from Christ or the church is most likely things that Christians have tainted. Because we're sinful people and we taint a lot of good things that were given to us in a perfect example, but because we're so far below, the way we live them is completely different and subpar to the way Jesus lived them. And so if you have this tainted, do you need to understand Christian love all over again? And if you do, and if you can say, yeah, because I've been through all kinds of stuff and I really don't have a very good esteem for the church or for Christians or for this faith that you guys are talking about, this guy Jesus, if you don't know him, then you need to go back to the cross to discover what that love looks like. Because we believers, and you will all agree with me because not one is perfect, we've all failed at showing true Christian love to one another. And it's something we need to work on, and we do, but we failed. And so Jesus can be our only example, the only person we rely on. So the next point is radical love. The next degree of love is radical love. So he's saying, guys, you need to start loving one another again and stop dropping all of these crazy lawsuits. You're not loving one another, not loving the church, and you're not loving Jesus because you're doing it in front of the world, and he's getting a bad rap for it. Basically, that's what Paul's saying to them. And then he takes it a whole other step. And he says, not only am I going to tell you guys that you should stop taking each other to court, he says in verse 7, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you've already been completely defeated. And this is crazy. This is true countercultural love. This is radical love. He says, and every single one would be like, that's ridiculous. Because I was when I read it, because it's definitely not the natural instinct. Why not rather be wronged? He says, why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. So he's saying that a Christian who's been hurt by another Christian, who takes them to court and is suing them and trying to get something out of them, is doing wrong. It's sin. It should not happen. Why? Because that's the furthest thing from Christ-like love. When do you ever hear Jesus talking about taking someone to court? And did he have a reason? Yes, the entire system that he was put through, the entire way to the cross, the Jews broke every single one of the rules that they had for judging someone in a trial. They did the trial at night. That was illegal. They did the trial among too few people because you had to have a lot more witnesses. They did the trial without giving him, they passed the verdict without giving people 24 hours to think about it. They broke that rule. Jesus had every right to go to the courts and say, Caesar, I want to sue the church. I want to sue the Sanhedrin, the Jews. He didn't do that. And Paul is saying, this is Christ-like love. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? It doesn't make sense. That's why it's radical love. It goes far beyond what we understand and comprehend and would think is normal. It doesn't make sense in this world. People don't do this. It's very, very countercultural. You go outside and you say this to someone and they will call you crazy. It's crazy love. It's insane. But Jesus, that family member who set the perfect example, that high standard, who we fall so far below, he set that and he asked us in his word to live like that. So we don't have an excuse. And so this radical love, Paul confronts the Corinthians and challenges this unloving culture. They had heard these same words in a sense from Paul when he brought the gospel before them. Because here, and I don't even have the verses for these, but here's are certain things that Jesus said. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Turn the other cheek. Remember that parable? Walk with him 2 miles if he asks you to go one. If you have 2 tunics, give him your extra tunic. That is countercultural. That's radical love. That doesn't make sense to the world, and yet Jesus commanded us to do these things. So these were familiar words to them, and they needed to remember Jesus Christ and true Christian love all over again because they'd forgotten it. Not only did they need to remember the love, but they needed to step it up even further than that and display radical love for one another and for people outside the church. Why not rather be wronged? It goes against every grain in us that just doesn't make sense. So, have we abandoned radical love? Me? I have, a lot of the time. I don't witness enough. I definitely don't give enough away. I have a lot of tunics, and I'm not giving them away to anyone, or coats. My dad at one point in time was convicted about this when I was over in England for Christmas, and my dad always likes to challenge me and push me to the next step. And so we were talking one day, and he's like, "Sam, I've been convicted about how much I have." I was like, "Well, what do you mean?" Because he's a missionary and they're not rich by any means. He's saying, "Well, I just cling on to too much. I like stuff too much." And so he said, I tried this for a couple days and it worked for me. Any single time someone said, "I like something of yours," I would try to give it to them. And I had a couple things that I wouldn't give. I needed my computer, I needed my cell phone and my car because I needed to get to work. But he did this, and it blew me away because people would say, "Oh, I really like your coat." And he would take it off and say, "Would you like it?" And he didn't do this to brag in front of me because my dad doesn't need to in front of me. He already knows that I love him and respect him more than anything. That's not what he knew, that it was too much that he held on to. My brother was complaining one day because he didn't have a pea coat like I did and he wanted to look like me. He's 18 and he still wants to look. I don't know why. And he says, "Man, I need a pea coat." My dad's like, "I have one. Well, you take mine." And it's a nice one. And so he gave it to him and... It blew me away because that to me was radical love. So he just wanted to get rid of things, you know, and he wasn't doing it in front of people, just saying, "Here, take it." And he didn't want to be bogged down by the things in this world. But yeah, oftentimes we have abandoned radical love. We've been so tainted by society, which is all about self-love and what you can do for yourself, that first for us sometimes it's a stretch just to love another Christian, but radical love for another Christian or radical love for a non-believer who does something wrong to us and we turn the other cheek, or if they ask us to walk 1 mile, walk with them 2 miles, we fail at that. At least I do. Maybe you don't. What do our checkbooks look like? That's a convicting question. Every single time I hear that, I feel convicted because I know I don't give enough. What do our homes look like? When's the last time another person other than your own family has set foot inside your home? What do our social lives look like? Do we have them? Because being unsocial is definitely not loving. We need to be reaching out to people. I'm not saying you need to go to every single place that everyone invites you, but are we talking to others? Are we praying for others? Are we meeting or having fun or playing games or just hanging out together because we don't want to suck all of our time and wealth and treasures just for our own self? Or do we have time for other people? And especially, do we have time for people that are in the family of God? These are questions that will challenge us. Why? Because most of us, many of us, have abandoned radical love. So yeah, it's kind of depressing to think that we don't even love enough, but let alone we don't even love radically enough. But there's good news. Because it brings us to our third degree of love, and it's perfect love. And this is a love that we will never be able to experience in giving, but that we can definitely experience in receiving. Any believer in this room has experienced and to a certain degree understands perfect love. Because verses 9 through 11 may not in verses 9 to 11, we see Jesus in his glory. Because this is what he says. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now he's not saying Christians who have done these things lose their salvation. He's saying people that live this way as a lifestyle, people that are characterized by these things and don't even blink when they fall into any one of these sins, those people will never inherit the kingdom of God. That should be to us a wake-up call. Because there are hundreds of thousands of people living, sometimes next door to us, that are living like that. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that challenges us because true Christian love, and I fail at it all the time, would go over to the neighbor's house, even though I don't want to, and just try to get to know him. And I don't. I still don't know my neighbors very well. And I want to change it. They're living sometimes 5 feet away in the next room, separated by a wall. They're going to hell, I'm going to heaven, and they don't know the difference. Maybe. That's convicting. That challenges my Christian love because Jesus spent his entire life telling people about it, telling people about himself and about the forgiveness of sins. And when he demonstrated it, we don't have an excuse not to share it. Jesus is like a family member who lived in such a way, again, that even living one-tenth of the amount, up to his legacy, would be amazing for us. Because he was perfect. He displayed perfect love. And if we could show just a little bit, a little segment of the kind of love that Jesus showed, we would be on track. We would be doing pretty good, I think. We will never attain perfect love, but we need to set our sights high, and he set the perfect example. Unfortunately, we do fall so short, and we have been some of the people that they were talking about, because that's what he says. He says, and that is what some of you were. And there, if you're not a believer today, you still are living like that, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's something that I cannot say in any kind of a judgmental or proud or any kind of an elevated way. I'm saying it was only by God's grace that I and many of you are where we are today because of his love. Jesus was completely loving, always serving, deeply, generously giving of everything, cared so much for us. And he's saying, none of these people, okay, you know, in this room, there are people that were drunkards. There are people that were sexually immoral. There are people that were addicted to drugs. There are people that cheated. There are people that stole. There were people that broke every single command in the Bible. That's us. But we've been redeemed. The best part, the most encouraging part for all the believers here in this room, and for everyone, the part that we need to understand the most is this. Because if you're feeling convicted, then praise the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit working in your life. This is what you need to remind yourself of now. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were cleansed. You were sanctified by Jesus. So all of the stuff that we did that removed us from him millions and millions of miles away, we could never attain his standard of perfection, is gone. Because his love is perfect. And his perfect love forgives the immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, the male prostitutes, the homosexual offenders, the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, the swindlers. He's covered over that. In this room,
If we were all to see the way we were, it'd be a sad, you know, and what we were, it would be pathetic, you know, a bunch of losers, really. Psalm 14, the Lord looks down from heaven, this is verse 2, on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand or any who seek God. And here is what he saw. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Romans 3, verse 23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short. This is the NLT translation. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Jesus is up here, we're down here. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ, and he freed us from the penalty of our sins. So how will we respond? We fail in Christian love. We fail sometimes in radical love because we're sinners and we're fallen people. We definitely don't even come close to Christ's perfect love that was displayed for us. And yet, he loved us so much that we're brought into his family, and now we have the power to love like he did. It would never have been possible without him. Now, even as Christians, we still make the mistakes, but we are cleansed. God does not view us as cleansed with this mistake and this mistake and this mistake. He views us as cleansed. He doesn't see us as sanctified with one big marked off area called the bad part of Sam. He sees me as sanctified, completely washed. We're all impure, and yet guess what? Those in the family of God, he sees as pure. If that doesn't excite you this morning, I don't know what will. That's exciting stuff. That should challenge our hearts. I don't know how always to live in a way that pleases him. But he loves me so much, and he gives me the power every day so that I can. I don't always, but I can. I have that choice. We all do, those who know Jesus. And so, you know, I'm afraid that this morning there's some people that really haven't understood what perfect love is. See, the perfect love that only Jesus could display, it washes all of our sin away. And to truly understand it and live like that, that's still a work in progress in my life. Every day it's a struggle to get up in the morning and remind myself of that truth and say, wait, so today I have the privilege of loving Jesus. I have the privilege of being able to love others. This is my great responsibility to show love, to show even radical love to others. He saved us when he died, and he's waiting for every single one of us to respond to him. And many of us have. But there are some that haven't. Every single one of us, on our way through life, in all of our depravity, are faced with the cross. You know, and it's an analogy that's been used many times before. We all are faced with the cross, and it's how we deal with the cross that determines the rest of our lives, eternity. But to make it more to hopefully bring it down even in a way that helps me understand, every single one of us in life is confronted with perfect love. We're going and boom, we hit it. Perfect love. And this is what it is. It's you can accept the perfect love and say, I'm clean because of Jesus. Or you can say, I don't want it. I don't want perfect love. Get out of the way. I want to keep going on my own. And that's the thing that is the most heartbreaking thing in ministry, is people that don't know Jesus. It's the most difficult thing to deal with. He is a perfect family member. He died saving us. He rose again loving us despite of us. He's watching us every day. Jesus is present with us today in this very room. His Spirit is among us. Where two or three are gathered, He's there. Can you imagine just for a moment that He's sitting a couple of rows behind you? He's here among us. He's always with us. Sometimes it's like, man, if that was my father who, or my mom who's passed away, I wouldn't be wanting to do what I'm doing right now. Jesus, the person who showed His perfect love and saved us, is also present. He really does see what we do. And it's not some guy with binoculars trying to microanalyze your life. He's just saying, I care deeply for every decision you make. And I love you so much that I hope you make the right decisions. And I hope that you glorify me and exalt me in your life. And I can't wait for the day you get to come into heaven, into my presence. Kirsten, you know, yesterday at the memorial, someone said that when Joey Easley was with Zeke, his grandpa, a couple of days before he passed away, Joey said, "You don't have very much, you know, you don't have much longer to live, Papa." And it hit me yesterday, and he smiled, and Papa said, "That's the best news I've heard in a long time." But how often do I mean, and so that's amazing. I mean, that hit me. But do I live like that? Someone came to me today and said, "Well, Sam, you only have a couple more days to live." Would I say that's the best news I've heard in a long time? Yeah, I would. But you know what? I think the second thought that would hit me is, man, I wish I didn't waste so much time not loving people. I wish I didn't waste so much time not showing radical love, which Jesus commanded me to do. Because I haven't. And I want to. And I have the ability, but it's hard. So if you're a non-believer this morning, you need to know that you can be clean. Every sin that you've ever committed can be removed from you as far as the east is from the west. The blood of Jesus can cover anything you've ever done. And He did this for you because of His perfect love. Jesus really loves you. And if you haven't experienced that love this morning, well, you want to. You really do want to. You might not know that you want to, but you want to. From anyone who's ever experienced that love, you can ask them, and without a doubt, I can guarantee 100%, they will say, yes, you want to meet Jesus. And we'll have an opportunity later as the worship team gets up and some people go over there to pray. If you don't know Jesus and you know that you need to come to Him, you can go and ask someone to pray for you so that you would experience and understand and face that love and accept it and keep going and not skirt around it and keep going. And if you're a believer this morning, we've been challenged because we do fall short. But this is the amazing part, because it, amongst us humans, it doesn't exist. When someone has asked you to be up here and you're down here, guess what happens? They get mad. They get angry. They scream. They yell. They fight because you're not up here with them or whatever. But Jesus, He told us where we should be, and we're all falling short. And He's saying, you know what? It doesn't matter. I mean, it matters, but I still love you. My love doesn't change. It's a constant battle. It's a constant struggle. He's saying, I still love you. I'm not going to kick you out of the family just because you don't measure up to me. You're with me. You're coming. You're going to be with me. So that every single one of us believers should leave here excited. Why? Because in a couple days, if you or I have to go, or we get the news that we're going in a couple days to be with Him, can we say with full excitement, that's the best news I've heard in a long time? And be so excited and just can't wait to get there. Because we know that we've loved and we've shown Jesus' love to others. We've told the other people about the perfect love that He had. And just keep going and say, eternity, here I come. That is encouraging this morning. Out of all the conviction, I hope that it motivates us to love each other more and to love radically. And to know that whatever we do that falls short of the glory of God, He is willing and did forgive it. That's perfect love. Do we completely understand it? No.
His perfect love will transform your life if you let Him. There's a bunch of transformed people in this room. And these next worship songs, as we do have people go over to pray, I just want to ask the transformed people to pray for the people that have never been transformed, so that they would experience the perfect love of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for everything that You've done for me. I thank You so much for everything that You mean to me, and that You mean to everyone else in this room who's just as messed up as I am, who came from just as horrible a background and sin as I did. We've all failed. We've all fallen short. And yet it was only because of Your perfect love that we're here. I just pray that everyone who's saved, Lord, in this room would get excited and would just not wait to show love to other people. That would be what we want to do all the time, and that we would do it so much that when we are asked what we think of dying in a couple days, we'd say, it's the best news I've heard in a long time. Lord Jesus, help us to become these people, because in our weakness, we'll never do it. Thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for loving us and showing us perfect love. In Jesus' name, amen.